Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
A few of you. All right. Awesome. Growing up, I lived at camps my whole life. My dad was a camp director, and one of my favorite activities was boating. We would go out on the water in kayaks or canoes. In fact, one of the camps I lived at in Massachusetts was right on a lake, and we would go, and we would have these canoe trips or kayak trips where we would take our lunch out to this little plot of land in the middle of the water. They called it an island, but it was like barely an island, because this was a lake in Massachusetts. And there was one time we were going on one of these trips, and those of you who know me know that I'm a bit of a talker. I can get drawn into conversations very easily. And so I was in my canoe, or my kayak actually, talking to one of my other friends who was also in his kayak. And as we were paddling, we kept talking, and we just were talking about all sorts of random things. Couldn't tell you to this day what it was. But I started getting distracted, and at a certain point, I was so drawn into the conversation that I stopped paddling. And then he and I kept talking and talking, and then eventually I felt my kayak run aground on a sandbar that was just in the middle of the lake, or well, towards the edge of the lake. And I was like, that's weird. I thought I was in the middle of the lake. And then I looked around and I realized the rest of our group was about 50 yards ahead of me, making good time towards the place we were supposed to get to eat lunch. And me and my friend had drifted very far off course. Now, in life, there are many times where I think a lot of us drift. And maybe we start with a goal in mind, a little plot of land, a goal, someplace we're trying to get to. And because of small distractions, not necessarily big things, there wasn't a big storm that came up. I didn't have my kayak suddenly start leaking water. There were no emergencies. I just got distracted and I drifted. And that happens to us a lot in life as well. I know for me, one of the areas I've seen this happen is in the areas of my finances. A couple years ago, I was driving a Hyundai Elantra. I bought it used. I took out a loan. It was supposed to be a five-year loan. And I sat down with my budget and I made a plan and I decided, hey, I can pay this off in just about 2 years. I can take this five-year loan, turn it into like a two-and-a-half-year loan, pay it off quickly. And I did that. And I felt really excited. I felt confident and I felt a sense of freedom of, oh, I don't have this car payment looming over me twice a month anymore. Well, I thought to myself, well, the smart thing to do would be to take that car payment I was making, nothing had really changed in my life all that much, take that car payment and start putting it aside. So that way, when it comes time to replace this vehicle, I'll have just about what I paid for this one set aside. Well, as I had a little bit more freedom in my budget and I had a little bit more, you know, kind of breathing room because the car payment wasn't mandatory anymore, what happened was I started getting distracted by other little things, and I kind of went over my budget in one area 1 month, and then it was I went out to eat one too many times the next month, or maybe I bought more clothes than I was planning on the other month. And 2 years later, I looked at my car fund, and it wasn't at the goal that I had set for myself. I wasn't where I wanted to be financially. I had drifted. So maybe this has happened to you before. Maybe you've had small distractions in your life cause you to lose sight of your goals. Maybe like me, for you, it was financial. You had something you were saving up for, whether it was a car, a family vacation, or even a new home. And as you made a plan and you had that goal and you were setting aside money, little distractions kept popping in, small things, not big emergencies. Maybe it's not budgeting for you. Maybe you're a student and it was time to study for that test. Your grade in a certain class, you wanted to get it up a little bit, and end of year came and you're like, all right, my goal is to study for this test. Here, I'm going to open up my laptop and I'm going to spend like an hour getting ready. And then you open up your laptop, and then right next to your laptop is your phone, and you click it open, and then you start scrolling through your social media app of choice. And suddenly 3 hours have gone by and you've gotten nothing done towards your goal. Or maybe it's not either of those. Maybe you came to New Year's and you're like, all right, I have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to hit the gym more. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to start eating healthier. And then February rolled around and you'd already gotten distracted by sleeping in, spending time away from the gym, because let's be honest, who really wants to go to the gym? Or just eating out more, or eating, you got off of your eating goals. And there were no big emergencies, no big distractions. It was just small little things that ate away at your goal until you realized you weren't where you wanted to be. Well, I think that happens to all of us in different areas in our lives. And it sometimes, unfortunately, happens in bigger areas. Maybe you walked in this morning and you're like, I don't know where I'm supposed to be in my life, but I just feel like I am drifting aimlessly. Like I don't really have a sense of purpose. Like I don't even have a goal of where I want to get to. And so you've decided to give this faith thing a try. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you have some goals when it comes to your spiritual life. Maybe you thought to yourself, hey, this year I'm going to pray more. But then when you wake up, the first thing you give your mind over to is the news or social media on your phone. Maybe you thought, I'm going to dig into God's word more this year. And then your favorite author puts out a new book and you're like, ooh, but I want to read that instead. Or maybe you thought to yourself, hey, there's a person in my life who's been hurting and I want to make sure that I create some more time for them, that they know there's someone who loves Jesus. I'm going to come around them and show God's love to that person. But just little distractions keep you from actually following through on that. Whatever the distractions are, I think we sometimes can allow these little distractions to crowd us out. One last example, maybe you think to yourself, hey, I want to serve others more. I want to be part of what God is doing in my community. But then you have low priority commitments in your calendar that just keep cluttering your schedule until there's no time to serve others. Well, none of these moments, none of these things that pop up ever feel like crises. But drifting never comes as a result of a crisis. And there's no better case study for what I'm talking about than one of the wisest men in the Old Testament. Someone who you could easily say he had it all. This guy was smart. He was accomplished. He had wealth. He was the king of a nation. And at the end of his life, he wrote a book to tell us about exactly how a man who can have everything still winds up feeling like he drifted. Still winds up feeling like all of his accomplishments didn't help him get to where he wanted to be. And so the book that we're going to be looking at is the book of Ecclesiastes, and this man is named Solomon. He was the king, and we've been going through this story, and we just talked about his father, David. So if you would turn with me, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to be starting in verse 9, and as you turn there, first of all, if you don't have a Bible, there are chair Bibles near you, and on that Bible, it's page 543. And at all of our campuses, we would love for you to take that Bible home if you don't have them. And while you guys are turning there, here with me in green, would you guys welcome our campuses who are joining us by simulcast this morning? We've got Cincy, Bainbridge, and Hillcrest all joining us by simulcast. We're so glad that you guys are with us as you've been going through the story. And if you've been going through the story with us, you may recognize that the text I had you turn to is not one of the parts of the Bible that they put into the story. It's one of the things they summarized in the story. So my encouragement to you is you should read through the story this week, especially if you didn't read through Solomon's story, the chapter called The Man Who Had It All. I would love for you to read that if you didn't already. I think there's a lot in there. But we're going to be going through Solomon's story, Solomon's life, by looking at what he had to say about it. And near the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 is the last chapter of this book, Solomon has been kind of walking through his life and he gives his own verdict, his own judgment on his life. And so if you would read with me, starting in verse 9, he said this, "Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them." So Solomon refers to himself by this title, the teacher. And he writes that he was considered wise. So to understand this, we kind of have to go back to the beginning of Solomon's life, or at least the beginning we have recorded of it. Solomon was born. He was the son of King David. And at a very young age, he became the new king of Israel. And it didn't happen, you know, by accident. God had chosen Solomon to be the king. But at the beginning of his reign, Solomon is brand new to the throne. He's very young, and he is in over his head, and he's suddenly responsible for this entire nation. Well, God appears to him in a dream, and he says, "Ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you." So put yourself there for a second. God basically shows up to Solomon, and he's like, "You've got a blank check. Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you." And instead of asking for wealth or power or the death of every rival who might challenge his throne, you know, the things most of us would think of, Solomon asks for something else. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he says, "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. Solomon's reason for wanting wisdom, for asking God for the ability to judge right from wrong, it wasn't for what it would get for Solomon. He wanted the wisdom that God had because he wanted to serve the people well around him. It was a selfless, God-dependent request. It was others-focused. It was humble. And God, it says, who was pleased with that. So that's where Solomon gains wisdom, is by going to God and asking for it. And that selfless goal of his, of judging the people rightly, of ruling them wisely, that honored God. And because of that, God blessed him for it. Look at verse 10, if you would. It says, "The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly." Solomon uses the wisdom he was given, and he explains things in a well-meaning way. He tries to use the wisdom for the people around him. And throughout his life, we see him do this. He takes part in judging cases that would come before him, almost like a justice of the peace. People would get into these disputes, these arguments, and Solomon, as a wise ruler, would make the right call to help people figure things out. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, later on in that chapter, two women come to Solomon, and they both are claiming that this same baby is theirs. And now Solomon doesn't have the trappings of like a modern court drama movie. He doesn't have DNA tests that he can run. He doesn't even have competing witnesses. He just has one word of one woman versus one word of another. And so Solomon, he orders the baby to be cut in half. And he says, "All right, we're going to take this baby, we're going to cut it in half, and each woman gets one half." Well, if you read the story this week, you know what happened. One of them agrees. One woman agrees. She said, "Sure, let's do that." And the other one cries out, "No, let this woman have the baby, and no harm come to him." Well, Solomon knows immediately who the correct mother is, who the true mother of the child is. And if you haven't guessed, it's the woman who wanted the baby alive. And Solomon, he knows the right words to say. He has the right judgment call to make. He has the right test to give to expose the truth. And so Solomon, he uses this wisdom that God gives him for the good of others. And it actually brought with it great fame and success. You see, word of Solomon's wisdom, his ability to make these kind of decisions traveled fast. And a woman, a queen actually, of a country called Sheba, hears the reports of Solomon's wisdom, and she makes a long trip down to see for herself if it's true, to figure out if this Solomon guy is for real or if it's just a story. And she arrives, she has some hard questions that she asks, but Solomon answers every single one of them. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, she responds to seeing Solomon's wisdom this way. She says, "Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king, and you can rule with justice and righteousness." This woman, this queen of Sheba, she brings with her a tribute of treasure. And Solomon continues to accumulate more and more wealth. But even this foreign queen, a woman who is not raised knowing about the God of Israel necessarily, she recognizes how good he is, because Solomon's wisdom pointed people back to God. And by living his life in light of God's wisdom, Solomon had great successes. He began to become even wealthier and wealthier, and people would come not just from Israel, but from over the world to hear what he had to say, to have him judge their disputes. But look at what he says about wisdom in chapter 12, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. He says, "The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out." See, Solomon, he wrote down books of wisdom that pointed people to God. One of the books in the Old Testament called Proverbs was written mostly by Solomon. And he wrote down a lot of these sayings, these wise sayings, so that people could kind of have an idea of what to do. But he notes here that the words of the wise are like cattle prods. Sometimes the wise thing is not always the thing we want to hear. If you ever read through the book of Proverbs, there are times where you come to something and you're like, ooh, that's a little painful. Not sure I'm ready for that. And as you read God's word, as you hear his wisdom, sometimes it confronts us with things in our lives that we need to change. Areas where we need to make a correction, where we're starting maybe to drift off course. And sometimes making those corrections isn't easy. And Solomon recognizes that following God's ways, listening to the words of the wise, it's sometimes a painful thing. And here's the thing, at some point in Solomon's life, he stopped accepting that that pain was part of his process. He decided that he was going to make things just a little bit easier on himself. Now, Solomon's father, David, he was also a king, and he was known as a great warrior. He's someone who conquered a lot of nations around him, who went out to fight Israel's enemies time and time again. And by doing so, he kept the nation of Israel not only safe, but he ended up expanding its borders. Well, Solomon took a slightly different tract. If David was the warrior king, Solomon was the negotiator king. He made peace treaties and deals with the nations around him. Now, at the time, one of the main ways that nations would come together and have those kinds of peace treaties was through political marriages. A king would have multiple wives married to women from many different nations. And so Solomon started to use that tactic. But here's the thing, in the Old Testament that Solomon would have been able to read, God had already said that the kings of Israel should not do that. Because God said their wives would draw the hearts of the kings away from him. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. Solomon secured many political alliances for the good of the nation. But in the meantime, his own heart was drawn away from God. He wrote this earlier in Ecclesiastes. He said, "So I became greater than anyone who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I even found great pleasure in hard work, an additional reward for all my labors." Solomon's vision moved from being what God wanted for him to becoming a great man, greater than anyone in Jerusalem before him. And he did become that great man in many ways. He had wealth. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He had many things that he could attribute to. But here's what he had to say about it in the next verse. He said, "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. A chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." Is there a better description of what it feels like to drift than chasing after the wind? Let me let you in on a little secret. If you're chasing after the wind, you're not going to catch it. You can try, but there's nothing to grab onto. That's how Solomon described his own success. Israel was free and prosperous. They weren't ruled by anyone other than their king. And yet, despite all of that, Solomon's heart had been pulled away from God. He no longer was looking to God for his wisdom. He started looking to himself. Solomon drifted not because his life collapsed, not because there was a great calamity, not because some enemy rose up to fight him. He drifted away because he let go of what was angering him, and he shifted his vision from what God wanted to what he wanted. Look in verse 13 of chapter 12, and we see this. It says, "This is the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion." He's getting to the verdict. "Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." After all of the wisdom God had given him, after all of the wealth and all of the pursuits, the success that came with the wisdom Solomon had, this was his conclusion. Not get more stuff, not build more things, not even get more wisdom. It was fear God, obey his commands. That was Solomon's anchor. That was the thing he let go of and caused him to drift. And everything else, including all of the success he saw, was just like chasing after the wind. There was nothing worthwhile in it. You see, Solomon at the end of his life understood this. But you and I should hopefully catch this now, that when God is your anchor, you won't drift with the winds of success. What Solomon is essentially saying when he says, "Fear God and honor his commandments," is you've got to root yourself, you've got to ground yourself in something that is bigger than just your vision for how things should go. Now, notice what Solomon doesn't say. He doesn't say that success itself is the problem. He doesn't say that the wisdom God had given him was a problem. Early on, he recognized that those things came from God. But the problem was he had success, but no anchor holding him down. And so when he was started to drift, it's because everything else around him was pulling him in different directions, right? Success isn't a problem, but it can pull you in directions if you don't know where you're going, if you don't have something holding you to where you need to be. So how can we practically make sure that God is actually our anchor? Well, the first thing is don't mistake success for stability. Oftentimes, it's when we feel like things are starting to go right that we take our hands off the wheel, that we are like, okay, things seem to be going well. I don't need to be so concerned right now. I don't have a big problem in my life. Everything's smooth sailing. Well, it's oftentimes in those times when we look up and we realize, oh, hey, I'm 50 yards off course and everyone else is down where they need to be. Solomon had a better resume than anyone else in this room. He had wisdom, he had wealth, and he even had a track record, a past track record of being faithful to God. But he didn't stay where he was supposed to be. He still drifted, even though he had that past track record. You see, wisdom, wealth, even a past track record of faithfulness doesn't anchor you today. Only unwavering submission to God anchors you every day. So maybe we need to reevaluate our priorities. And I'm not talking about the things we list out when we say, okay, I want to serve God and here are my priorities. I think oftentimes we say our priorities are one thing, but our calendars and our checkbooks and our bank accounts reveal that our priorities are actually something other than we say they are. I imagine that Solomon probably started out with saying, hey, my priority, well, actually, I know he said, my priority is to serve the people God has given me as their leader. And probably in his mind, that was still his priority as he started to drift. But then you look at his life and the decisions he made and how he started to set up temples to other gods, and you realize he drifted. His priority wasn't actually what he had started out saying. So we need to reevaluate not just what we say our priorities are, but actually take an honest look at ourselves and say, okay, here's my stated priorities, but what am I actually living out? Because our priorities are not what we say they are. They're how we live day to day. They're what we live out day to day. And once we recognize that maybe our priorities are not what they should be, then we need to submit to God's commands. Take a look at his word. Don't wait until you've drifted as far as Solomon did to come back. At the beginning of chapter 12, he wrote down, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, 'Life is not pleasant anymore.'" Now, keep in mind, Solomon wrote this as an older guy. And he's looking back on his life, and he's got some regrets. He's not saying, okay, you shouldn't follow God when you're older. No, what he's saying is today is the right day to set your anchor, to go back. And maybe you had an anchor, but you've let go of it. You can still grab onto it. Don't waste your time. Today is the best day. And here's the thing. Taking God as your anchor starts by submitting your life to his most important command, which is to follow his son, Jesus. See, Jesus came down to earth as a perfect person and lived a perfect life better than Solomon could, better than you and I can. And when we accept him as our savior, we're saying, I want to follow him with the rest of my life. And that's God's most important command, is to honor him with our whole life. To recognize the salvation that he's offered us, to accept it, and then to follow him with everything we have. But oftentimes, after we accept Christ, that's when we're like, okay, I'm submitted, my anchor is set, and then we start living our life, and at some point, we let go. And we stop holding on tightly to what brought us to our knees when we first accepted him. That's why it's important to choose not just once to follow Jesus, but every day. Make the decision to follow Jesus with everything you have. And by doing that, you build your life around a God-honoring goal. When your priorities have caused you to drift, it's time for a new priority. Get into God's word. Let what it says fill you. Read his word and know what he says. So that way, when you are looking at your life, you can ask yourself, is my goal, is the thing I'm trying to do, something that brings more honor to God or puts attention back on me? Is this plan that I have about God or about me? And sometimes it's hard for us to see past our own self-deception. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, okay, yeah, I'm honoring God with what I'm doing, but we've really kind of tricked ourselves and our priorities are not actually what we say. Well, Solomon started out his life in the right direction. And so what you and I can do is we can ask God for wisdom to be able to follow him. You see, God doesn't leave us to figure life out alone. He promises to be with us, and when we ask him for wisdom, he gives it generously. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He doesn't say a wealthier life. He doesn't say a life that is more successful by the standards of the people around us, but he does promise he's given us everything we need to live a life that honors God. He's given us everything we need to be able to honor God with our lives. So where has he given it? Well, it's in his word. As we open up God's word, as we ground ourselves in what he has said, we recognize the ways in which God has already given us wisdom for the life we lead. I don't know about you guys, but something I've struggled with personally is when I'm trying to follow God, sometimes the thing that actually distracts me is worrying too much about following God's will. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I was in college at a place called Word of Life. I went there for 2 years, and it was a 2-year school, so I had to figure out where I had to transfer to after that. I had a couple of different options on the table. I was looking at 2 different schools in Pennsylvania, and then Word of Life was just starting up this program for internships, and they talked to me about doing that. And I spent about 3 months terrified that I was going to make the wrong decision, and that these 3 things, I would miss the one that would be exactly what God wanted me to do. And that actually distracted me from figuring out what it was God wanted me to do with my life overall. I missed the big picture because I was so worried about the details. And I was spending so much time agonizing over this decision that I started slipping a little bit in reading my Bible regularly, in praying and asking God what he wanted me to do about it, because I was so worried that God expected me to figure it out. Instead of asking God for wisdom or looking to his word and thinking about what is the big picture of what God wanted for my life, I got so agonized over this detailed decision that I ended up drifting a little bit. You see, God has given us his word. He's given us his will that he wants for us, big picture. And so we don't need to agonize over the details. When we anchor our life in what God's word actually says, that's when we can recognize what he wants us to do, the big picture part of our life, and trust him with the details. Submit those details to him. So what if we actually did this? What if we chased God's wisdom instead of chasing after the wind? Whether that's the wind of success or any of the other things that blow in our life that can distract us from God. What if we looked to God's word for wisdom? It's revealed to us in Scripture, and aligned our lives to God's wisdom instead of our own ambition. I think when we do that, it truly brings an actual change in our life. As we ground ourselves in what God said, we see healing for relationships that have been broken. When we have aligned our life to God's will for us, his big picture will for us, we see peace in our lives, even when everything around us is chaotic. Even when those big disasters do come up, we're not drifting then, because that anchor is strong enough to hold no matter what. It gives us a sense of purpose in our lives so that we're not aimlessly wandering, but we have a sense of purpose that gives us a clear direction for where we should be going. And other people see that and want it for themselves. Imagine an entire community of followers of Jesus anchored and grounded in God's word, anchored in what he has said, transforming the lives of the people around them as they share his truth. It's so different to live your life focused on what God wants for you rather than drifting with the winds of success. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you came in and you felt a sense of drifting. You feel like you had a purpose for your life at one point, but you've lost it and you're just not sure where it is you're supposed to be going. Well, as I said before, the anchor that holds first and foremost is Jesus. He's the one who came down to earth to give up everything he had, including his own life for us. If you've never surrendered, if you've never submitted your life to him, this morning I want to encourage you not to wait. Don't let a day go by without grabbing onto that anchor. He's right there for you to hold on to. Maybe you've been following him for a little while, but the noise of everything around you just keeps crowding out the voice of God. You started out by seeking God's wisdom, but you've allowed everything else in your life to get bigger. And like Solomon, you realize you've been chasing after the wind for a while. And chasing after the wind is just exhausting. It's never too late to return to where you started, to submit to God's will for your life, to follow what he says in his word, and to live your life not for yourself, but for him. Sometimes so easy to think that we need the gospel before we get saved and then afterwards it's okay to forget it. But no, we need it for ourselves each and every day. That submission is not just a one-time thing, it's an everyday decision to focus your life on what God wants for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look to our future, we would see not with our eyes, but with yours. That you would truly allow us to see your will as it's written in Scripture, that we would open up the pages of your words and our eyes would be opened, that we would fall a little bit more in love with you and what you have to say, that our lives would be filled by your wisdom, things that are not always easy to hear, things that may sometimes cause us to change a little bit of the direction we're going in, but that ultimately bring us closer to you. And that we are therefore better for it. God, we pray that we would continually surrender our hopes, our dreams, lay them on the altar, that they would be our sacrifice to you, that our lives would be centered on you and who you are. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who came down to earth to die for us. Amen.